Proverbs chapter 9. All right. Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has honed her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you are alone to bear it. The woman, folly, is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat in the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Let us pray. God, we come to you today. Thank you for allowing us to be here today, Father. Thank you, God, for the teaching of your word, that God, we may learn, that we may increase in wisdom and knowledge, Father. God, we pray for our service today, that God, you will help us, God, to be attentive, and that God, you will help us to seek you, Father. Speak to us, God. Speak through your messenger today, Father. Guide us to your throne. For today I pray. Amen.
If you were here last week, and even if you weren't, we concluded the 40th chapter of Genesis explained part of the process or the plan that Joseph devised for the kingdom of Egypt. And with that in mind, we come to verse 37 in chapter 41. And verse 37, and I'm going to go a verse or two at a time. Verse 37 reads, and I think I'm in the King James, and the thing, speaking about the plan that Joseph had, or that the writer of Genesis had displayed, and the thing was good, the plan was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. Now, who were his servants? That would have included all the government officials under him, all the advisors who couldn't come up with an interpretation of his dreams or of Pharaoh's dreams, and servants, just plain servants. That would include all the rest of the people of the Egyptian realm, in the Egyptian realm. Verse 38, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, the man described in the last chapter, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Today we would say, in a case like this, the question is hypothetical. Nowadays we would say, well, that's kind of obvious. You know, Joseph is the one who interpreted the dreams. Not only that, he has a plan that we will see worked. It's obvious, or it should be obvious. Why not Joseph, a man of understanding and wisdom? At this particular point, I see that Joseph is foreshadowing our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Savior to come at that time, who took the form of a slave, was crucified for sins he did not commit, and was then raised from death. In verse 39, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, his conclusion, "For as much as God has showed thee all this, there's none so discreet and wise as thou art." I think Pharaoh is suggesting here that Joseph's qualities are unparalleled, setting the stage for his rise to power. This moment shows the way God often uses unlikely individuals to fulfill his purposes, a theme that we see throughout Scripture. Now, we saw it in Genesis 39. I want you to turn back to that chapter. This is early on. This is a theme throughout Scripture. Genesis 39. Verse 2. Should I have written this one down? This was is spoken of his master as Potiphar. Verses 2 through 4 reads, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." We see it again, forward to the book of Daniel. And we're going to look at chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. There is a man, that's Daniel 5, 11 through 14. "There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom my king, my father, brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the Spirit of gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Unlikely. Again, in Acts, the 6th chapter. In Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, this is spoken of in the early church. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. That was the business of taking care of the Gentile widows in the daily food program that the church had going on there in Jerusalem. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word, and the saying, please the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. We're going to go back to Genesis 41. Read 40 and 41. Okay. No, I'm not. 40 and 41. Yes, I am. Let me back up and read 39 again. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. So Pharaoh said that Joseph would be over his house. That house included those who took care of his domestic affairs and his palace and court. All my people would have included all the others in his whole kingdom. In 41, Pharaoh says to Joseph, see, I've set thee over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold coin about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. So what were his signs of authority? The Pharaoh's signet ring. This designated him as the prime minister of the kingdom of Egypt. Fine linen clothing, a gold necklace, riding in the second chariot of the realm, and public announcements of his arrival. Verse 44, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I'm Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Now that is a promise from the Pharaoh. Almost unlimited power in his new position as prime minister. Verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. I don't know if I got that right. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphera, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Verse 46, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt to implement the plan that he had proposed to Pharaoh. And he did it with overwhelming success. Verse 747, in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. So the situation was, in the city people dwelt. Outside the city they cultivated their crops. And in each situation like that, he laid up, I think Brother Character brought out last week, they saved 20% of the crop and put it up for the famine that God had was about to bring upon them. Verse 49, and Joseph gathers corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, he quit, for it was without number. Corn as the sand of the sea. That would make a whole lot of cornbread and feed a whole lot of folks. And that had to do not only with those in Egypt, but all of the lands surrounding Egypt from far off. The famine was going to involve what looked to them like the whole world. And it was successful because God was its source. So we went through verse 49. Right in the middle of everything, kind it looks like it. Verse 50 says, and unto Joseph were born two sons. Unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came. Remember, there 7 years of plenty and to be followed by 7 years of famine. Unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore unto him. And And I've missed something here. Two sons were born. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, he said, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. In verse 52, and the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God had caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And looking ahead, I found that Manasseh, who was the older of the two, and half of his tribe would settle east of Jordan and half west of Jordan. Ephraim, the younger brother, was to be adopted by his grandfather and give, that's Jacob. Did I get that right? Jacob is his grandfather. Adopted by his grandfather and given preference over Manasseh. His tribe was given a region slightly to the northwest of the Dead Sea. And the famine begins in verse 53. In the 7 years of plenteousness, or plenty, that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth, that's just a description for the famine, began to come. According as Joseph had said, and dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. I just assumed it had to be cornbread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he says to you, do. Go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do. Verse 56. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries, according to verse 57, all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands outside of Egypt. So as an aside or a conclusion, I ask the question, where do you think Joseph's wisdom came from? Even the great monarch of Egypt recognized this Hebrew slave, one-time slave, was a man of wisdom. Where do you think it came from? Let's look for an answer. If you will, turn in the New Testament to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8:20. I'm going to read 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. All things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. It says we know that all things work together for God, for good, to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. He did predestinate Joseph to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. While we look back to Jesus, Joseph looked forward to a Savior, to a Messiah. I understand that the word conformed means to be pressed into a mold in order to form an image. This scripture, maybe more than any other, proclaims the certainty of God's sovereignty, the fact that God is in control, has been in control, will be in control, and the point of it all is to conform to the image of his Son. The wisdom came from God, part of the process of conforming Joseph to the image of Jesus Christ. Another question, one last. What made the plan that Joseph came up with, what made it successful? God's word teaches us that God is our source and provider for everything we need. Whether they recognized it in Egypt or not, whether the Egyptians recognized it, God was the source and provider. For Joseph. How do we know that? Philippians 4:19. Philippians says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." The need in Genesis chapter 41 was food, corn, grain. Today, God is our source and provider for everything we need. One of the main ways that God provides for us is through money. And it is our job to steward that money well. Matthew, and you can just write the note down, Matthew 25, 14 through 27 tells us this. God expects us to be a steward with what he gives us. We're accountable to God for how we use everything. He gives us in this life, everything he gives to us in this life, including money. Saving money demonstrates good stewardship of the resources that God gives us. Saving money allows us to be prepared for the future, and being prepared for the future is good. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8 shows us that this principle is lived out even in nature. Proverbs 6, 6 through 8 says, "Go to, ant, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and its food at harvest. Planning ahead and saving money makes it easier to accomplish goals and allows us to be more effective in ministry." Look, if you will, turn to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 16. Paul writing to the Corinthians along this line. 1 Corinthians 16:2. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has promised him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring you liberality into Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." So it's important. When we don't plan ahead and save money, we're more prone to go into debt, which the Bible tells us is unwise. And I'll refer you to Proverbs again, chapter 22. And just one verse. Verse 7, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." And this is what is pleasing to God.